You guys can turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Let's read together. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let us pray. Father, we pray at this time that as your word is preached and as it goes forth, that it would accomplish exactly what it has intended to do. Lord, it is not any individual person we cling to, but it is your holy and written word. Father, give us ears to hear. Help us by your Spirit to worship Christ as we all sit under the preaching of your word. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here at Pillar. We pray that you would use this hour for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, I think we can all agree that we have all said at one point that life is busy. There's a job to maintain. There's bills to be paid, a marriage to be faithful to for you parents, kids to take care of. And for pastors or anyone who's serving here, there's a church to serve also. And the list seems endless at times. And with the same 24 hours that we all get, we still feel restricted with time, anxious about the clock continuously ticking. And we all conclude the same thing. Life is just so busy. Now, this is not to say that being busy in and of itself is wrong. In fact, the priorities we all have are, in fact, blessings, correct? Many of them are blessings. But at the same time, the truth is, for many of us, the busyness of life can be so consuming. It can take us to a place where there's no peace in our hearts. There's no steadiness in our souls. In fact, the irony is people almost today use busyness as a badge of honor, as if this is a good thing. And if you're not that busy, you almost feel like a second-class citizen. The world shapes people to think that the rest is for the weak and busy is for the strong. But is that the truth, really, friends? I'm sure for many of us here, perhaps you might be swamped with different priorities, as life keeps getting busier. But the question that I want to ask you is this. Where has your busyness left you? Where has that left your relationship with God? You as his child. Because not only does busyness leave us with no peace, but busyness has left many Christians to simply be unfruitful. Right? They are like those in the parable of the sower. The one on whom seed was sown among thorns, Jesus says this, he said, is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And that is so true, is it not, for so many Christians today, where the worries of the world are choking them out, that they become unfruitful for ministry, for being effective for God's kingdom. And it begins to distance them with their relationship with God. But again, should this mark the Christian, friends? The follower of Jesus Christ. As we come to our passage today in Luke 10, the answer we find is a resounding no. Now, what is important to know is that in the Gospel of Luke, we find Luke not so much writing chronologically, but thematically, okay? Thematically. Now, we cannot be dogmatic about the exact time of when this event took place. However, what we can affirm is why Luke would include this section right here in Luke 10. Just a quick overview. In Luke 10, in this entire chapter, we find Jesus teaching by way of correcting. In fact, while people are thinking, God, it's about me doing this and doing that, that's what matters. No, Jesus is saying, no, it's about your heart. For example, look at verse 1 with me of chapter 10. After Jesus commissions the 70 disciples to preach the kingdom of God, the 70 obey him, and upon returning to him, they're rejoicing. Ministry is a success. Things went well. But what does Jesus say in verse 20? He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Meaning the most significant thing to rejoice in is not about the works, but about what? You in me. Your salvation in me. Next, right after, we see the account of what we all know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And just briefly, this parable was given by Christ not to be a moralistic story of just to be a good neighbor, of what to do and what not to do. But it was a parable given to a lawyer who asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, this is what the lawyer was thinking. What do I have to do, right? What's my do's and don'ts to be in the kingdom? It was about what he can do and what he can achieve. And Jesus corrects this man's thinking by way of this parable to show him it's not about works, but it's about your love for me and love for people. Again, Jesus points to the heart. And today, in that same thought, in that same theme, this passage in particular, we see this again, that it's not so much about duty and doing that is most essential in our lives as Christians, but it is our devotion, our worship to Christ. And it is here in this passage we are introduced to two different people, two different sisters, that is, names Martha and Mary, different sisters, different personalities. And I think for many of us here who have siblings, you guys know this truth, right? I mean, we're different from our siblings, right? Maybe you guys don't look the same at all. Maybe you guys dress differently. In fact, for me personally, I can honestly say that me and my brother are super different, okay? In fact, I remember my brother visiting my church at Emmaus, and this is when Dave and Angela were there. He visited, and Dave and Angela could not stop talking about how well-dressed and how stylish he was. And then they looked at me, and they're like, Ian, what happened? What's wrong with you? And they were dogging on me forever. They still dog on me to this day about my New Balance shoes, which are the best shoes. But this is just simply to say, oh yeah, thank you, Dave and Angela, again, but this is just simply to say that siblings can be different. We know that. And Martha and Mary are no different. But despite their differences, it is also clear throughout Scripture that they have something in common. They have a love for Jesus Christ. They are both followers of Christ. They are disciples of Christ. They love Jesus dearly, and Jesus dearly loved them as well. In fact, when people often hear the story of Martha and Mary, they often say, Martha, you're the bad sister. Mary, you're the good one. But how far that is from the truth, because the truth is both Martha and Mary were committed disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, who knows when they came to salvation? Maybe it was when the 70 were preaching, or maybe it was when Jesus was in Galilee. Regardless of when, we know that they are examples of faith. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 11, just to show you the kind of devotion they had so we don't mistake who they are. John 11. And for those of you who do not know this, there was a man named Lazarus whom Jesus raises from the dead. You guys know who that guy is? He is also the brother of Martha and Mary. And verse 2 it says that it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with a hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. For those of you who do not know this account, in John 12, go to John 12, It was Mary who would be the one who would take that costly perfume and pour it on the feet of Christ and wipe her hair. And as we know, that perfume was not just any kind of perfume. That was worth 300 denarii. For those of you who do not know this context, one denarii was one day's worth of wages. This is a lot of money. This is almost a year's worth of money. But she got this expensive perfume, anointed Jesus' feet with the hair, displaying her humble devotion to Christ, and she absolutely loved him. Well, what about Martha? Martha, too, was a great woman of faith. Jump down to verse 21. Being notified of the death of her brother, she says, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." See, what a statement of faith, correct? In fact, look at verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." What a confession, right? Mary had probably the second greatest statement of faith to Peter in the New Testament, where Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Martha was a woman who had great faith in Christ as well. But despite both of their great devotion to Christ, we see their hearts being more exposed in Luke 10. So go back to Luke 10. And first, we're going to now look at our first point for today. And we are going to consider Martha's priority. Martha's priority. Let's look together. Look at verse 38. "Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Now, as Jesus came into this village, most likely Bethany, which is where Martha and Mary were from, we have to realize that for Christ, he was one who he said he was. He was the Son of Man who had nowhere to lay his head. Meaning, Jesus in his ministry, you guys have to realize that he really had no comforts here in this world. It was difficult. He went from place to place, and surely there were a lot of crowds that received him, but there were also many who rejected him. There were cities like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum who continued to reject the teachings of Christ. And if you guys remember, even in his hometown in Nazareth, they tried to throw him off a cliff. However, here in this village, he is most welcome. It was Martha who welcomed him. And the word used here for welcome implies that she embraced him as a guest. Excited to have him, she swung her doors open in welcoming Christ. And why was she so excited to have him? Because simply put, friends, she believed in him. She was a follower of him. She even calls him Lord in verse 40. She recognized her place. And friends, can you imagine the thrill of hosting Jesus? I mean, me and Esther, we love hosting our church people. We tell them to come. We will clean, we'll cook, we'll do this and that. But I mean, I love them, but they're just people, right? I mean, can you guys imagine hosting Jesus Christ? I know for me, I would be just as anxious as Martha. But it is in this context, despite her good intentions to do something for Christ, despite the genuineness of her heart toward Christ in wanting to host him, her heart begins to shake. She begins to stumble. In fact, something happens in this process. Look at verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations." What happened here? Something that was supposed to be so good became so bad. Now, some people will often look at Martha and say, "Martha, you got it all wrong. It's not about serving. Stop what you're doing and be like Mary." And in a sense, they in a sense, treasure. They uplift this monastic life, this nun life that just sits under the word of God and does nothing. But friends, is there really something wrong with serving in per se? Was there anything wrong about what Martha had in mind? No, right? In fact, over and over in Scripture, we find that God is not against serving, but He is exactly for it. Romans 12, Paul says this, when he talks about love, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And that includes contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. You see, the Bible is not against hospitality or serving. In fact, God is absolutely delighted in it. However, in the process of it, in the process of this good work, Martha's priorities got twisted. More than anything, this whole idea of serving Jesus started to become more about not Jesus, but who? Martha. It was about her expectations. It was about what she could do with her own strength. It became about her agenda. And whatever it was, it wasn't spending time with Christ. Just busyness, 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 not Christ. You see, here's the thing, friends. Was it the immense amount of work that was the problem here? Was it that she couldn't handle all that she had to do? No, right? The work and the service is not the issue. Rather, it is always what? The heart. And friends, let's admit, doesn't this happen to us as well at times? When we serve the Lord, or when we become so consumed to be a faithful wife, a faithful husband, a faithful churchman, a faithful student. It is not so much the task at hand that is the issue, but it is our hearts when our priorities get mixed up. And we do things with our own strength, our own planning. We start focusing on the issues at hand, and we neglect worship to our God. And it's funny, a lot of us ask this question, God, why do I feel so distant? I'm sure you have heard this before in the church. God, why am I so burnt out? You guys have heard that, right? God, I'm burnt out. I can't serve right now. Why? What happened along the way? Something that started so good, made you so weary and get distracted. What happened? What was sustaining us in the process? You know, the church is often the place where we find people just like this. We find burnt out Christians who started off strong, but dwindled away. And don't be mistaken, friends, if it happens to people in Scripture and it happens to people back in church history, it can happen to us. We too can fall into this. Because if we don't get the ultimate priority, we can be just as bogged down as Martha was here in this passage. And while Martha finds opportunity to host Jesus and the disciples to get busy and to do this and to do that and go crazy, what about Mary? What's her perspective when Jesus came to her hometown? We now turn to our second point, from Martha's priority to Mary's priority. She found this to be a different opportunity. Look at verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. Now, there are not a lot of descriptions here regarding Mary. We know nothing of how she looks, what kind of personality she has. She is simply sitting. She's simply listening. Intently. Now, what was custom back in these times was to sit at a rabbi's feet signify that you were a disciple. And you see, Judaism, while they did not forbid women, to be instructed by the law, it was unheard of for rabbis to have disciples as women. I know that sounds harsh, but it was just the reality of the context. But regardless of these conditions, does that matter to Mary? Absolutely not. And does any of that matter to Jesus? Of course not. Such teaching is not only unbiblical, but it is partial, it is selective. And as we know, God is a God of all. He welcomes all to come and worship Him. And so for Mary to have Jesus here meant this is a time to treasure Him and to hear His word. My Lord is before me. Let me sit at His feet. If my Lord is with me in my own house, help me, Lord, to just to take what you have to say to me at this point. And there she sits, determined to listen to His words, a posture of submission and devotion. In fact, Mary has a kind of devotion where it's not so much about the work of her hands, but it's about the devotion of her heart. That's what matters. Now I understand that Mary is in great devotion here. But let's face it, for us, or for me, myself personally, being a Martha myself, it's hard, right? Because you almost, if you were a sister or any sibling, or you would almost feel like, what's going on here? Almost betrayed. In fact, we know this feeling when we feel like we're doing all the work and nobody else. In fact, if Mary was sitting before us, we would be angry as well. In fact, if we're just all going to be like Mary, who's going to take care of the dishes? Who's going to take care of the food, the cleaning, all of that? And isn't Martha doing something so important? But again, friends, this passage is not discouraging serving. Don't get mistaken here. It is trying to tell you what is better. Your priority. And Mary chose what was better. And for Mary, she understood that her devotion to Christ must come first, before anything. In fact, did you also notice here, guys, there is not a single word that Mary says in this passage. She is simply beholding Christ. There is no focus upon what she can do and what she can bring to the table. Father, may you speak, and may I submit to it, and behold the wonders of your word. But while to Jesus this is a precious sight, to have someone worship him at this moment, we see a different perspective in Martha. Because she doesn't see someone worshiping, what does she see? Someone relaxing, someone chilling, and not doing nothing. In fact, Martha is now so distracted. Notice in verse 40, we see she is not only annoyed and angry at Mary, but she's mad at who? Jesus. She is so frustrated at this point, she is even frustrated at Christ. In fact, what does she say? It says, she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Or in other words, Lord, do you not see my situation? How can you continue let this persist? Jesus, how can you just sit there and do nothing for me? And as we also see in this verse, she goes as far as to command Jesus. It says, then tell her to help me. The nerve of Martha. And how could she say this, we might ask. But friends, before we ask that, evaluate your own hearts. Because does this not happen to us as well at times? Or it seems we are getting so busy with life, with church, with priorities, we get angry, ultimately, at God. That's the complaining heart. An attack against God. His sovereignty. God, why'd you do this? Why are you letting this happen? In fact, many of us have probably asked, Jesus, where are you? How come you don't care? And you know what's interesting, friends? Jesus never left. He's still there. Martha is getting so consumed with the work, even though Jesus is right there. Because Christ is not her focus. But it's not only that we get critical of God when we get so consumed with life, but we also get critical of others, right? We might ask, God, why is this happening to me and not them? They are not doing this. They are not doing that. And moreover, we also see clearly in the case of Martha, we lose the joy of serving. We lose the joy of what God has called us to do, to be faithful in, of knowing Him, of living for Him, of serving Him. Why? Because at some point in our lives, in your ministry, in your families, it became about you. That's why we have no joy. That's why it's so hard when it comes to balancing my life with my devotion to Christ. We have neglected what matters most. But praise be to our God, that even despite how we might respond to Him, God would never respond in that way to us. If we are His children, He doesn't just go up to us and say, why are you complaining? Why are you doing this and that? And get so angry. In fact, look at what He says to Martha. He doesn't say, you have no idea what you are saying. He simply says in verse 41, Martha, Martha. And the double vocative here are words of tender care. A love that God has for even faithless people. And he's here, we now turn from the priority of Martha to the priority of Mary and to the ultimate priority that Jesus desires. That's our last point. The ultimate priority that Jesus desires from us. Look there again. It says, Martha, Martha. You are worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Or in other words, Martha, you are so worked up for nothing. You are so anxious and bothered for such secondary things. You have no rest. Your focus on all these things has made you lose focus on the most single and important thing in the Christian life, and that is our relationship to God. What does he say? Mary has chosen that very thing. And what is that one thing? To sit at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To behold Him. To worship Him. That is the one thing necessary. And friends, without this, all our devotion, all our effort to do everything to please God, we might say, God, I want to do this for you. God, I want to do that for you. But if we have no devotion to God in worship in our hearts, sitting at His feet, let's ask, what value does any of our work have? Psalm 27:4, King David said this, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For King David, who was a king, the one thing he longed for was to be with God, to worship Him. Deuteronomy 8:3, Jesus even quotes this later. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Friends, it's not simply food that sustains us, correct? We're not just beings who have clothes on our body and food in our stomachs, but we feed on the Word of God. We need His Word to sustain us, to keep us going in the Christian life. And Mary chose that very thing, to be with Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us never be mistaken God is not after performance achievers. People who have a lot to offer just because you have a lot of talents means nothing. In fact, he is not after mere sacrifice. In fact, you guys have to realize, even in the Old Testament, you know the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament? That was never even to be without heart. They weren't simply just to do it and just say, God, here it is. But even then, they were supposed to have a repentant heart before God. Everything about our works, with the things with our hands, must be consistent with our hearts. A genuine relationship with God. This is why in Hosea 6:6, the Lord says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In fact, it doesn't matter how faithful we are in our service to Him, or how hard we are to be the best workman, to be the best churchman, whatever it might be, we need to take this priority seriously. We must redirect our hearts as God's people. Friends, let me ask you, have you allowed your circumstances to take you away from what matters most? Or have you allowed those circumstances to drive you to what matters most? We get that flip too much. Are you being swayed and tossed by this, the worries of this world, that you do not see that Christ is there with you on the boat? And you have lost focus. Friends, be anchored in your souls. Not this world, but in the Word. Spurgeon writes this. He says, quote, "Now, brothers and sisters, all that you can give to Christ in any shape or form will not be as dear to Him as the offering of your fervent love, the clinging of your humble faith, the reverence of your adoring souls. Do not, I pray you, neglect the spiritual for the sake of the external, or else you will be throwing away gold to gather iron for yourself. You will be pulling down the palaces of marble that you build for yourselves of hovels of clay." And how true that is, right? We take away the heart of all that we are doing. Friends, let us never neglect what God desires, a relationship with Him. And friends, I must confess, I find this to be the most difficult thing for me, week in and week out. And we must, as God's people, be reminded daily of who we are in Christ now and what sustains us. And friends, again, this is not to say don't serve. By all means, serve. Don't neglect devotion. That's the point. Don't neglect the simple things. You know, there's so many Christians who say, God, I want to do the big things, but they don't do the simple things like read God's Word and to get in prayer. I love what Kevin DeYoung writes in his book. Listen closely. He says this. If someone recorded your life for a week and then showed it to a group of strangers, what would they guess is the good portion in your life? What would they conclude is the one thing you must get done every day? Folding the laundry? Cleaning the house? Catching up on emails? Posting to Facebook? Mowing the lawn? Watching the game? But out of all the concerns in our lives, can we honestly say and show that sitting at the feet of Jesus is the one thing necessary? Is it? And friends, we ought to all think to ourselves, is it really? God, where am I? But praise be to God. He is a God of love and grace. In fact, if you here today are burdened and weighed down by the worries in your life or the priorities in your life, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, what did He say? He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And He says, "I will give you what? Rest." Christian, find rest in Him. May our contentment be first found in Him. May the reason for why we're doing everything in our lives be for Him. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ, right? Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Also, Christian, be reminded today that the gospel has saved you. Meaning, you're not enslaved to your sins or the things of this world anymore. Christ has come into this world to live a perfect, righteous life that you could not. And He died the death you deserved. And He has given new life to you in Him. That upon repenting and placing your faith in Him, you have been forgiven of sins. There is complete pardon. And there has now been reconciliation with God the Father. And so ask this. What should matter most then? Is it not our love for God and our worship to Him? Lastly, be reminded, Christian, our lives are about the glory of God. And serving Christ is never about me. It's about God and His glory. Now, before we close, I just wanted to give some practical things here because maybe some of us are really wondering, what do I do? There's so much to balance out. Some practical points, just by way of application, and you guys can write this down or just note it in your heads, just to kind of hold on to as you guys leave here today. But first application I want to just say is, I want to plead with everyone here who is feeling just weighed down by so many things. Take a step back. Maybe it's you only have 5 minutes in the day, literally just 5 minutes. Take that 5 minutes to take a step back. I think a lot of times we need to evaluate our lives instead of just thinking about this and that, just evaluate, where is my relationship with God? Second, stop being so critical and complaining about everything, but be thankful. When's the last time we were so thankful to God about the blessings in our lives, the salvation we have in Christ? Third, this is the most important, I believe, is devote yourself to both private and public worship. Private worship, make sure, meaning for every man or woman here to be a man or woman of the Word. Discipline yourself to turn to God's Word in the day and make that your ultimate priority in the day because you are a child of God. Even if another priority might have to take a hit, read and meditate upon God's Word. And with that, not only private worship, but be devoted to public worship. Guys, be committed to coming out to Pillar, to worship with the saints. You know, when people start dwindling away from public worship, it's amazing to see how many people fall away. Read Hebrews. You see that over and over. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, let's not neglect the meeting together, the worshiping together. And you guys know the Christian life is church life. You can't have Christian life without the church. So friends, if you're neglecting both private or public worship, you do well to evaluate your hearts. Fourth, find times in prayer. Listen to a quote by J.C. Ryle. He said, "A man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and make fine speeches and seem diligent in good works and yet be a Judas Iscariot. But a man seldom goes into the closet and pours out his soul before God in secret unless he is serious." Friends, make it a priority to not simply just say, God, thank you for the food and just peace out like that, but to find uninterrupted time to say, God, I love you. Thank you for who you are and adoring Christ. Commune with Him in prayer. And lastly, fifth, continue to love the gospel. The gospel that has saved you. Continue to marvel at what God has done for you in Christ. Guys, the more we love Christ, the more we're going to desire to behold him and treasure him in our lives. In fact, Christian, if there was anyone more busy as a human, was it not our Savior Jesus Christ? He was preaching sermons, healing the sick, attending to the poor, feeding the hungry, traveling from one city to the next, and loving his own. But despite the busyness in his life, we see him over and over in the Gospels going to commune with God in prayer. And friends, if our Lord was busy and commune with God, how much more should we go to God and sit at his feet? For those of you who do not believe, if there is any priority today that you have, it is you must be reconciled to God. There is no other priority greater in your life now, nor will there ever be from year after year. Your priority now is to be reconciled to God, who is holy. And praise be to God. He has made a way to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you repent and place your faith in Christ, you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, despite how busy our lives may be, may it never be too busy to devote our lives and to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a people who treasure Christ above all else. Lord, more than our jobs or our families, Lord, we would see that Christ is the one who we desire to honor and desire to serve. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, just to see the ultimate priority in our lives. Give us wisdom to know how to go about, Lord, the different priorities you have placed us in, God, that we would be faithful in all these areas, but never neglect, Lord, our relationship with you. I pray for this church. I pray, God, that they would be people of the word and of prayer, that they would delight to be under the feet of Christ, really desiring to know him and longing to be like Mary, who simply sat at his feet and worshiped him in wonder and awe. Lord, we pray that you would grow this church in service, but more so than anything, in their love for you. So we thank you so much, and we plead and we understand that we are weak, God. And we ask, God, that you would help us by your Spirit to live in a way that honors you and puts you on display. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.